With you, we're going to go back to the book of John, chapter 10. And if you recall from what we were sharing with you last week, we had started looking at the Good Shepherd and talking about his sheep. And we're going to continue on with that today. And we're going to pick up our thought today in verse 14 and 15. We're here where Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Amen. Let's see, Rob, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning, please? I'm the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. God knows His sheep. How many of you know that? He knows who you are. Paul gives a little more insight into this when he spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He said, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." What's the solid foundation? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. "Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So what does that tell me? That tells me this isn't automatic. This tells me there needs to be some work done on our behalf. In other words, we are His sheep indeed, but we have to follow Him. We have to allow Him to take care of us and quit trying to rule our own lives. You see, this is one of the biggest problems with sheep is that they have a tendency to want to do their own thing and they have a tendency to go astray. And the psalmist said it best when he said this. This is how we basically find ourselves following the Lord and departing from iniquity, because we can't do it without Him and apart from His Word. He said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed according to your Word." That's Psalms 119 and 9. You see, Jesus said it's the Word of God that produces that change within someone's life. You're a sheep, but you can become conformed, you become transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Not being conformed to the world any longer, because you're one of His sheep, you see. And that Word of God, it's a seed, the Bible calls it. It actually produces a fruit. And it tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 49, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit." Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that if you're a believer and you're bearing bad fruit, you're doing things that you ought not be doing, are you a good tree? You see, "Every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good." And listen, it says, "An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Good question, because there's a lot of people who profess to be Christians today who are not doing the things that Jesus says for them to do. They're doing their own thing. Or they're fashioning their lives after the pattern of the world rather than the Word of God. He goes on to say this, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, my word," His word. You see, His sheep know His voice, and another they will not follow. "And hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom He is like. He's like a man who builds his house, who dug deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." This is why it is so important, vitally important for us, to build our lives with the Word of God. Not just hearing it, but doing it, you see. You can, like, for example, if you're building a house, you can have a stack of bricks next to where you're going to build the house. But if you don't get busy building it, it's just a stack of bricks. Am I right? And it's the same way with the Word of God. You got to put it into application. And you got to build that house for the Lord. Because he goes on to say, but he who heard and did nothing, just let it sit, is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, I want to be a pastor of a church of people who are sheep. I don't want to be a pastor of a church of people who are a bunch of goats. You know why? Because I want to be a sheep too. I just want to be a sheep. Ba, 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 ba. You see? Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Yeah. Sing it, brother. You see, we as sheep are meek, mild creatures, but they at the same time, they are stubborn too, you know. But they're nothing like the goats. Nothing like the goats. Goats, they're very stubborn. And they want their own way, you see. And the Lord says that we are to conform our will to His will, you see. And that's one of the hardest things for us to do, because our carnal nature from birth is to demand our own way. I want it my way. We get it from the birth to the grave, even in the media, the commercials on television. Remember, Burger King used to have it your own way, you know. Nike, just do it. You know, everything was about self-will. But you know, when you're one of his sheep, you're willing to yield yourself to him because you know his ways are right and they're going to lead you into the paths of righteousness and safety. Only in him. God's sheep are to obey his voice. Now, it's true that we're not cookie-cutter creatures cut out from the same mold. You might ask me, what in the world do you mean by that? Well, I mean that while sheep are alike in their essential nature, each sheep has its own distinctive characteristics. We're all different. For example, a good shepherd, he recognized the different traits in his sheep. For one sheep may be afraid of high places, and another may be afraid of dark places. The shepherd, he considers all these special needs of his sheep as he tends his flock. God doesn't deal with all of his believers the same way. How many of you know that? Each one of us he deals with differently because he knows each and every one of us are different in many ways. But the whole goal is to get us to follow him, you see, and put off those old tendencies. After Moses met God in the burning bush, God told him to go to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses was just like us. We're like sheep. And so many times people, you know, they're afraid sometimes people to come to the Lord because they're afraid God's going to send them on a missionary trip somewhere, you know. And they're fearful of that. But God won't do that unless he equips you. I guarantee you that. God will equip you for everything that you need to do, like he did with Moses. Moses was a guy who said, I can't talk, I can't speak. I'm going to read that account to you, just so you see what I'm talking about here. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 through 17, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he said, put his hand in his bosom, and he took it out, and behold, his hand was leprous, white like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. He put his hand in the bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, If they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to my voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it onto the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And Moses said, gotcha. You should handle it. No. He's still questioning God. He's still doubting himself. Is this not a picture of us? He goes on to say, then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with you and with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You think that settled it? No. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And so oftentimes we want somebody else to do it, don't we? Somebody else can do it. But the Lord's calling us to do it, right? So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak as well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. Then when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs. Do you see the point I'm trying to make here is so oftentimes we second guess ourselves and we wonder, I just don't have what it takes, you know, what have you. Like I said, God knows we have special needs. All of us have different fears and anxieties and things, especially when the enemy tries to amplify those things. But when you hear the Lord say, I got it handled, you can be confident he has it handled. And you can step out and do what he tells you to do because he's caring for you, you see. Not everyone's a Billy Graham. See, we don't all have that ability. Have you ever noticed how different the 12 apostles were from one another? They really were. Peter was pretty, you know, impulsive and outspoken and often suffered from foot and mouth disease, you know. Thomas was hesitant, he was doubting. You got Andrew, who's more of a people person, and he's always bringing people to Christ. But Jesus knew them each personally. He knew exactly how to deal with each one of them to make them the best they could be. Because he knows our nature and our needs. And he often, you know, the things that we are not even aware of ourselves, he's able to minister to those needs. That's why, folks, he says this, cast your care on me, because I care for you as his sheep. He cares for us. This is why Psalms 22 is such a beautiful poetic description of how Jesus, as the good shepherd, cares for his sheep. Listen to what it says. A psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So many times people want to make this 23rd Psalm to be something that is future tense. But I'm telling you, it's now, in this life. And it's recognizing you have a shepherd. He'll be with you when you go through those times of the shadow of death. I'm so thankful for the times where the Lord was with me whenever I had to face those experiences with losing loved ones and family members. And it doesn't matter the situation and circumstance. We're all going to have trials and troubles. I was just telling Brother Terry this morning, the Bible says, you know, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, it's just part of life. But you can count on the Lord to be there. And He will meet that need, whatever it may be. In the pastures, by the waters, and through the valleys, in the valleys of life, you know, we have them. The sheep need not fear. And if you connect verses 1 and verse 6 together, you get the main theme of this psalm. It's, I shall not want all the days of my life. That's God's will and purpose for each and every one of us. When we find our strength and our character in Him. But if we're trying to get our character from the world, we're trying to get our strength from other people, or even in ourselves, we're going to come up short, way short. That's why Jesus said, you are complete in Him. You see. That's why I believe truly the reason why so many people who claim to be Christians, profess to be Christians, a lot of them experience great difficulties. And a lot of it is because, again, we are like sheep who have a tendency to go astray. Problem is we're not staying close to the shepherd. We're getting away from the shepherd into the place of danger, you see. But as we stay close to the shepherd, as we learn to stay as close to Him as we can possibly get, and we begin to hear His voice and know Him better, instead of listening to the voice of the world, you're going to experience His daily care. And you're going to experience it to the point where your life is transformed and changed. And you become that mature, faithful believer. Mature, faithful sheep. And we can say with confidence, like the psalm, or like Paul, I believe it was Paul that wrote Psalm or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, when he said, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's impossible for God to lie, isn't it? But the Bible says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, why do I say it's important to be mature? Because mature Christians put faith into action. Adrian Rogers once said this. He said, faith is belief with legs on it. And as we mature, we begin to understand that the will of God won't take you where the grace of God can't keep you. Verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now the fold that Jesus is speaking of here are the Jewish people who became believers. And the other fold that he's speaking about are the Gentile believers who are outside the covenants of Israel at this particular time. And Paul, he writes about this in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. He said, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. That was a sad state, wasn't it? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So at the time when Jesus spoke this in the book of John, the Gentiles were not brought into the fold. And the Lord's earthly ministry initially came to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentile, as you all know. Matthew 10, 5 and 6 says that these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. He commanded them, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At this particular time, we were lost. We didn't have any hope. Matthew 15, verse 22 through 28, it says that there was a woman, remember the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus? Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She cries out after us." But he answered, he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, he said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Your daughter has healed you." Her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, you see, the point is here is that it came down to faith. Not of who we are, what ethnicity, but faith. Believing and trusting in Him, in the Master's voice. The people who were converted at Pentecost were Jews and Jewish proselytes. But the church was, again, just basically Jewish people until God sent Peter out. And later on, He would send Paul out. And later on, the whole disciples, you know, they'll go out and evangelize the world. Now Jesus, His flock, is Jew and Gentile that surrounds the globe. It's a large flock. God now has people all over the face of the earth. And it's interesting that if you look at the book of Ezekiel, that there's interesting prophecy there about that. Verse 11 through 31, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the cloudy and dark day." Now, again, if you look at this, you think, well, this is specifically talking about the Jewish people. Well, indeed it is, somewhat. Well, we'll get to that point in a moment. "But I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land." God did that in 1948, and He continued to do so even this day. "And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and the inhabited places of the country, and I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel, and they shall lie down in a good fold and feed on rich pasture in the mountains of Israel, and I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back that which was driven away, and bind up the broken and strengthen that which is sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep and rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you have must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they will eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they shall drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land." And of course, it's talking about the wicked when it's talking about the wild beasts there. "And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their seasons, and there shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and shall be safe in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey to the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will rise up for them raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So we look at that and we say, well, that's talking about Israel specifically. That's true. But listen to Isaiah 56, verse 6 to 8. Also, the sons of the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others beside those who are gathered to him. Talking about the Gentile people. Isn't that wonderful that even the Old Testament testifies of the fact that the Lord's going to have two flocks that he's going to bring together and make one? So he goes on to say in verse 17 through 21, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon, he is mad. Why do you listen to him? While others said, these are not the works of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, at least there were some people who had the voice of reason. From human point of view, it appears that Jesus was executed. But from the divine point of view, he laid down his life willingly. When Jesus cried out from the cross, it is finished, he voluntarily yielded up his spirit to the will of the Father. And 3 days later, he voluntarily took up his life again from the dead. How could he do this? Because he had that authority from the Father. You see, I realize sometimes when you read the Scriptures, you'll see it teaches that it was the Father who raised the Son. For example, Acts 2:32, it says, this Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him through the baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And of course, Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21 says, now may the God of peace who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, that tells me that, again, the Lord knows those that are his, but let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And like it says here, the Lord's working in us to do his will, what's pleasing in his sight. And if we are not doing that, we got to question ourselves, are we indeed a part of the flock? In this verse in John 10, it says that the Son had authority to take his life again. But again, we see these other places where it says the Father had that authority. So what's the answer? Both are true. The Father and the Son work together in perfect harmony. You see, John chapter 5 and 17 says, but Jesus answered, the Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So they're working together, you see. John 5 and 19 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. See, the Father and the Son, they work in unison together. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 19 says, and now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10 it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head
of all principality and power.
Now in John chapter 5, Jesus, he had hinted before that he had the power to raise himself from the dead. In verse 26, he said, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." You see. Now this was a claim that the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They knew that he was saying and claiming to be God when he said that. But this isn't the only time in Scripture where Jesus, you know, talks about this unity of he and the Father. I love that verse of Scripture where he talks about the born-again experience in John chapter 14, 23 through 24, when he said, Jesus answered, said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So that tells us first a couple of things there. First of all, you know, that if you don't keep his word, you don't love him. Does that mean he doesn't love you? No. Remember, the Bible says, you know, that the love of the Father is not in somebody if they love the ways of the world. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It means that you don't love the Father. But if we love him, we're going to do the things he says. Like he said, if you love me, do what I tell you to do. So, again, this brought a great deal of division here. And these Jews there, I mean, they're upset. And they go back to their old standby, the accusations of calling him a demoniac again. And, you know, this is not the only time. We saw it in John 7 and John 8. A couple times in John 8 where they called him a demoniac, said he had a demon. You know, but people will almost do anything to avoid facing the truth, don't they? You know, and they'll result to even, you know, talking over you or calling you some kind of name, some kind of ad hominem or something. But the truth is, you know, Jesus, when he came, he said, "I've come to bring division. It's going to happen." He says, "I'm the door." You know, that's the thing about a door. A door, it shuts people in, but it shuts people out too, doesn't it? Luke 12 and 51 through 53, it says, "Do you suppose that I have come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather a division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. A father will be divided against his son, and a son against his father, a mother against daughter, a daughter shall against mother, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You see? Part of the shepherd's work is separating the goat from the sheep, you know. And like the tares of the wheat, he says, let them grow together. The Lord will ultimately separate. The important thing that we need to concern ourselves with is that we are sheep and that we try our best to get others to become his sheep as well. I'm going to leave it right there for today. I just wanted to give you some food for thought. Because I think there's just too many people who are playing church. Too many people with the attitude of, "I go to church, I'm right with God because I go to church. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" That's what Jesus' own words were. And it says, "The foundation of God stands sure, which is Jesus Christ. And the Lord knows those are his, but let everyone who names the name of Christ go and do their own thing, wander off, go astray. No. Depart from iniquity. Stay close to the Savior. That's the place of safety. Don't be tempted to go into the ways of the world. The world tries to justify every evil work. And, you know, Satan's really good at trying to convince people, oh, this is not so bad. It's not so bad at all. I just I saw somebody posted on Facebook, Jimmy Carter was saying that Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. So, nothing wrong with it.
you know. It was basically what he's trying to say. What they don't realize is who the author of the Bible is. The Bible says it's not of any private interpretation, but men of old were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit when they wrote that word. It was Jesus' words himself. He is the living word. And the spirit of prophecy is testimony of Jesus. It's all about him. And all you have to do is go back in the Old Testament and you see that this is sin. It's wrong. Does God love the homosexual? Yeah. Does he hate the sin? Absolutely. But you've got the world trying to justify that now in churches where they're ordaining homosexual ministers and everything else. Folks, it's wrong. It's wickedness. It's wicked. It's wrong. And I've had people get up and walk out of church because they didn't like me saying that. But I won't compromise the Word of God. And people who are homosexual, they're welcome to come to the church, but they're not welcome to practice it here. They need to get saved just like everybody else. You know? And so we need to love people, in spite of the fact that they may have tendencies otherwise to the opposite sex. And the same thing's true about people who are committing fornication. Same thing's true about people who are committing adultery. They're welcome to come to church, but they're not free to practice it here in the church. And warn them, you know, what the Scriptures has to say about it. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. Those are things that need to be dealt with. You'll find that these are the areas of the flesh that God deals with more than anything else in tending and keeping his sheep. Even whenever Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, prior to going there, he came and told them what great things God was doing amongst the Gentiles. And the Jewish believers at that time said, well, they got to keep the law of Moses. They got to be circumcised and all these other things. And they got together in the council, and the council said, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit not to heap on them any other things than these things, that they abstain from drinking blood, from idols, eating things strangled, and from fornication. But it said, if you do these things, you'll do well. It's because God knows that those are the things that lead to destruction. People don't want to admit that today. But it does. I've often thought about the fact, you know, that, you know, when venereal disease, if you're married, you don't have problems with venereal disease, right? Unless you're fooling around. But if you're monogamous, there's not a problem. But it's whenever you start having multiple partners and things like that, right? God didn't design us that way. People fail to see that God has those things in place as a reminder that it's his creation. And yet they're trying their best to create medicines and things like that so that people can override that. We got to be aware of the fact that God is still God and he's still in charge and he is the master of his sheep. And if you are one of his sheep and you're being influenced by the ways of the world, by one of those thieves or one of those wolves, you need to run back into the safety of the sheepfold. Back into the place where you can hear the voice of the shepherd clearly. Because Satan doesn't mind making you feel enticed or feel good if he can trap you and kill you. So we need to make sure that we're close to the Savior. We're close to the shepherd so that we can't be led astray. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time.